Well, good morning, CBIBC.
Hi.
If I haven't met you yet, my name is Nate. I'm the pastor here. And I noticed there are lots of guests with us from lots of different places this morning. I just want to say to those of you who speak Chinese, 欢迎, 大家好, we're happy that you're here. Unfortunately, I will speak in English this morning, so just ask the friend who brought you for some interpretation, and I won't be too upset to have them share a little bit in your ear as we go along today. We do have a Mandarin-speaking life group for those of you who speak Mandarin. We'd love for you to join into that in the afternoons after church on Sundays. And by God's grace, maybe someday we'll be able to plant a Mandarin-speaking church for God's glory in this area. We'll pray about that and see as the Lord leads us. In these days, though, we also have some guests from the States. Welcome to you guys. Glad that you're here and in town. We'll meet some of them. Those of you who are coming to the trivia night this Wednesday night, the team will be here helping us with that trivia night, so come and be a part and get to know them. That'll be a great time. Some of you know some of these friends who are here before, part of our VBS last year, and so it'll be great to reconnect with them. Well, I wanted to just let you know, if you haven't been here with us for the last several weeks, we're in a sermon series in the book of Hebrews, working through the letter to the church at Hebrews, kind of like a sermon. And you'll hear me as I preach refer to the author of Hebrews as the preacher, because he kind of preaches this rather than just writes a letter. It's maybe a sermon that he gave and then put down in letter form and sent out. But we're calling the series an anchor for the soul. And, you know, maybe after last week's typhoon, some of you are looking for a physical anchor, you know, if one of those comes again to tie you down. But in your daily life as a human being, maybe you're looking for an anchor for your soul. In other words, life tends to have proverbial storms, things that come along that blow us off track, that keep us from feeling stable and secure in this life. And we call those storms, and maybe it's a relational thing, maybe it's a work thing, maybe it's a school thing. But when you're blown by those storms of life, you're looking for an anchor. And praise God, in the scriptures, we're pointed towards the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, that he is a firm anchor for our souls. And so I hope you'll grab some of that this morning as you're visiting with us, and come back again if you're living in the area. We'd love for you to be a part. As we've worked through Hebrews, we've done a lot so far. You know, the book of Hebrews is a big book, a big theological book that talks a lot about Old Testament imagery. So we've been working through that for several weeks. And I told you 2 weeks ago, for those of you who are here, 2 weeks ago, that in 2 weeks' time, we would turn the corner to some practical application. Not that we haven't had some application already in the book of Hebrews, but it's been mostly theological for several weeks. And then we had a typhoon last week. And so it seems that the typhoon threatened to foil our plans of turning practical this week. But alas, wretched typhoon, we've come up with a plan, okay? Since we talked a few weeks ago about sacrifice already. Remember, we had sacrifice part one a few weeks ago. Last week was supposed to be sacrifice part two. What I'm going to do is skip sacrifice part two, okay? And some of you are going, oh, you're skipping some passage of the scripture. I'll actually make reference to several verses that were in last week's text. And you all read it, right? Those of you who are here, you agreed to read the scripture. So if you haven't read it, you can look back, though, in some of those passages from the end of chapter 9 and the beginning of chapter 10 about sacrifice. But what I'll do is summarize some of those verses from last week at the beginning of the sermon here to help us as source material as we go on. So actually, the message titled this week is Three Big Exhortations. You guys, as we read the scripture reading there, maybe you caught it. You know, it's just this sweet three-part structure. Let us do this. Let us do this. Let us do this. I mean, for the preacher who loves to exhort the body of Christ, it's like the best passage ever, right? To grab a hold of this and encourage the body of Christ. But before we dive into those exhortations, we'll get there, I promise. I want to lay some groundwork for us in some preliminaries. In our passage it begins with the word therefore. Many of you are familiar, if you've studied the Bible much, that like when the scripture says therefore, it's referring to something that has come before. And it's saying the basis of this is something that we've already said, or the foundation, or the with the things that we've already talked about in mind, then we move on to the next thing. So we've got a big therefore in this passage. This is really the turning point of the book of Hebrews from, as we said, more of a theological text to more of a practical, everyday Christian life living kind of a text. And if you've studied other books of the Bible, you know that this often happens like in Paul's writing, like in Romans. You know, you got all these chapters of theological stuff, and then you come to chapter 12 in the same way. He's like, therefore, in view of God's mercy, offer yourself as living sacrifices. This is similar here in Hebrews, a turn. Or like in Ephesians that was studied here at CBIVC a couple of years ago. You know, you're studying the deep theology of salvation in the first three chapters, and then chapter 4 comes and you get this big therefore, you know, to live your lives in view of what God's done. This is the way to offer yourself to God. And so that's what we'll do here in this book. But let's look at preliminaries first. Therefore, my brothers. That might just seem like just an offhanded, like he's trying to build some guanxi, you know, with the friends that he's writing to. But I think it's more significant than that. My brothers, could also say my brothers and sisters. I think it's a general term for the believers. He's speaking to the believers. And it's important that you realize that what we're going to talk about for the rest of the day today is written specifically to those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. This is someone who has said they're going to follow Jesus with their whole life, and then these words are given to those people. So if that doesn't describe you, if you haven't yet made the decision to put your full trust in Jesus, to give your life to Him, first of all, just let me say we're glad you're here. We're a community of faith that really welcomes new people to be a part of the family of God here at CBIBC. And I think you'll find, both in church and in our life groups, a warm welcome to someone who has questions or still trying to figure some things out or still see if God really is going to touch your heart to draw you to a place of faith. But I would say, as you're studying, I wouldn't necessarily say you can take a nap today or something if you're not a believer in Jesus, but maybe it would be some motivation, some of the emphasis that you'll feel about the family of God and what it's like for us to live together in the community, that it would be attractive to you to want to be a part of the family of God and to receive the salvation like we're going to talk about in the passage today that's so good for our souls. So you see the introductory materials. Since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus and by the new and living way that He opened for us, through the curtain, that is through His flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God. So basically, the author to Hebrews doesn't just assume that his hearers have all of chapters 1 through 10 firmly planted in their minds so far. Instead, he gives us a good summary here, a good summary of what's already been said. We have a confidence, and we've talked about this before, like in chapter 4, that we can boldly approach the throne of grace, to find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. This is the confidence that we've been talking about through the book of Hebrews, to enter the holy places. Now, what is he talking about holy places? Some of you maybe who are new to the faith or haven't really studied the Bible that much before might be thinking, holy places, what's that about? Blood? Why do you Christians talk about blood so much? Curtain? Ooh, did I lose my... No, there you go. Curtain, what's that all about? And a great high priest. Maybe all that language is unfamiliar to you, so I want to take about a 10-minute spot here, right at the beginning, to do some preliminary work to help you to understand. So, the Bible, if you're new to the faith, the Bible has two sections in it, an Old Testament and a New Testament. The Old Testament is all of the story from the creation of the world and God's working with His people all the way up until a few hundred years before Jesus came into the world. So a few thousand years Old Testament literature revealing the character of God to us. And then the New Testament is the story about Jesus, his Gospels, his life, what he did when he lived here for 3 years on this earth, his death for us, his resurrection, the salvation story, what it means to believe in Jesus and to follow him, and then the letters of the early church that encourage us of what the Christian life looks like. So that's a basic summary of the two parts of the Bible. In the Old Testament of the Bible, we have lots of commands, we have lots of stories, and one of the main themes comes to us through a guy named Moses. You've probably heard of this guy named Moses before. Moses was a great leader of the Israelite people, and Moses was a guy who was called by God to go up on a mountain called Sinai, and the people of God were down below at the base of the mountain. Moses went up on Mount Sinai and, remember, received like the Ten Commandments. You've probably seen like a movie about that or something before. He received Ten Commandments, and he also received the instructions for building of this tent, this place of worship that we call the tabernacle. And I just want to put the image on the screen for you again. Those of you who are on the retreat back in the spring, we studied this thoroughly, so we won't go into all in depth of what all the parts of the tabernacle are about. But this is the tent. Had very specific requirements of how it was to be built and the furnishings that were within this tabernacle. You see all these tents around. That represents the people, their tents, where they lived, the 12 tribes of Israel who lived surrounding this tabernacle as was out in the wilderness. And then you can see how people came in. This is like the entry place, and this is the altar. The people of God were called by God to bring sacrifices, to pay a price for their sins, to get propitiation or forgiveness for their sins. And so the animals were sacrificed here, and the blood collected for later use. There is a laver of water here. Some people say the bronze laver, a brazen laver. That was the place where, yeah, the priests washed their hands, but also the people could do some ceremonial washings. If you read through the Old Testament and you see all these things that people needed to do washings for, this was part of where they did those washings. And then there was the holy places, which you read in our passage for today. We have confidence to enter the holy places. That's this here, the inner tents. We have the holy place where there's a golden candlestick always burning, representing Jesus, the light of the world. Then we have the table of showbread here, representing eating in the presence of God, the fellowship that we have with God. An altar of incense where representing the prayers of the saints being offered up to God. The priests all did their work in here. So there was a group, a tribe of people called the Levites, who did their work in this place. The other people of Israel could bring their sacrifices. The priests would take those sacrifices and do the dirty work in the temple for the sake of the people. So the priest would take the blood, collect it up, and then one time per year on a day called the Day of Atonement, there was a high priest. I told you I would tell you what that means in today's passage. The high priest would take the blood, some of the blood that was from the animal sacrificed here, once a year, and would come through the curtain. That's what the curtain is about in today's passage. Would enter through that curtain. He would tentatively walk in through that veil, pushing back the curtain with trembling, because he himself is a sinner, coming into the presence of God. This is the Ark of the Covenant here. Here there are angels' wings on the top, representative of the throne of God there, and like a cloud would come down from above into this place and rest there, representing the presence of God in the midst of God's people. Inside was a little bit of the manna. There were the Ten Commandments inside this book. It's a very holy place. The high priest could go once a year into that place, and when he would enter, he would bring blood and splatter blood over the altar and over all the articles in that place, and he would make atonement for the sins of the people. In other words, God would put the wrath, his wrath, on those sacrificed animals. Their death would pay the price for the sins of the people, and the people would be cleansed. So that's what this imagery is. In the book of Hebrews, the point of the author of Hebrews is to say that all of this whole thing, for 1,000 years that this was set up, was just a shadow. It was just a shadow of what's coming. It was a shadow of the substance who is Jesus Christ. It was to point the people to the time when Jesus actually came. They would know who he was because he would be the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the people. And so what I've done, last week I created a chart, and who am I to waste a good chart? To try to summarize a little bit of the text from last week's passage and help us, because last week's passage actually summarized all of Hebrews. So I just want to work quickly through my chart here and think about the shadow, the substance, and the comparison. First of all, in verse 24 of chapter 9, the priest entered holy places made with hands, copies of the true things. So that's what we just talked about, priest entering those holy places. But Christ, when he came, he entered heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God. So the shadow of that earthly tabernacle was a shadow of heavenly things in the presence of God. And Jesus entered that place as the great high priest. And so what we see in comparison is the sanctity of the place is superior. This earthly tabernacle, though it was something God called them to create, it was just a shadow. It wasn't as holy as the actual presence of God in heaven. And that's where Jesus went into to do the work for us, for our forgiveness of sins. Secondly, we see that the high priest enters every year with blood not his own. So the work of the high priest, take that blood into the inner sanctuary. And Christ, though, has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So the blood that was offered there by the priest would take care of the people's sins right then, but it would have to be done year after year. The year of atonement came again to wash away the sins of the people. The people would sin again and they would be guilty before God again. But when Jesus came at the end of the ages, in other words, everything in all of history had been pointing towards the coming of Jesus. And when he came, he put away sin and those who believe by the sacrifice of himself. And so his blood, the potency of his blood is superior to the potency of just these animals that they would sacrifice in the tabernacle. Thirdly, we see those sacrifices in chapter 10, verse 1, can never make perfect those who draw near. So in other words, there was a washing, there was a cleansing, there was a temporary forgiveness of sins that the people had, but it couldn't make them perfect. It couldn't make them whole. But we, meaning the believers in Jesus, have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. That sanctified word means made holy. We've been made holy by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. And so we see the efficacy of the sacrifice is superior. In other words, it worked. Jesus' sacrifice worked once and for all. It worked, and there's no longer any sacrifice needed. We don't need to do this sacrifice again and again that can never make perfect. Jesus' sacrifice has done the final work. It's been effective to forgive us once and for all for our sins. Finally, every priest stands daily. Notice the daily, the time frame there. Daily, continually offering sacrifices. This is chapter 10, verse 11. That can never take away sin. But Christ offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins. And then, look what he did. He sat down at the right hand of God. These two verses come back to back, verses 11 and 12, to show the contrast. You've got these priests working away day after day, working away, trying to take away the sins of the people, sacrificing more and more animals, all of these offerings. But they could never sit down. Their work was never finished because people kept on sinning, and this didn't take away all the sins, so they had to keep working at it. But when Jesus did it, he did a single sacrifice once and for all, for all time. And then what did he do? He sat down at the right hand of the majesty of God, meaning his work is finished. Once and for all, it's done. For those who've believed in Jesus, your sins are forgiven once and for all, past, present, future. You stand holy and righteous before God because of the sacrifice of Christ for you. That's all preliminary work. That's not preaching this morning. That's all preliminary work till I get to the application, okay? Here we go. But before we get there, one more piece of preliminary work. Why so much blood? Why so much blood? I mean, this is a tough one, right, for us Christians to kind of explain to our friends, to our family members, like, dude, this Christianity thing is kind of weird. The Bible is kind of weird. It's kind of like archaic, right? That your God would want blood. That your God would want to smell a burnt offering of an animal. Why does that happen? Well, we see in our passage in chapter 9, verse 22, that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So blood was something that signified the life. And in Leviticus 17:11, it makes that clear. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. You get it? It's not so much that God is so into the red stuff, like, give me some blood, like some sort of creepy horror movie. No, God is looking for the life, a life for a life. The wages of sin is what? Death. There must be a death. There must be a price paid, a life for the sin. God has given us life. We've chosen to sin against Him, and He demands a life in return. And that's why the animals became the sacrifice, those lives given to pay the price. But they couldn't ultimately do the job because they were just animals. Jesus, the Son of God, stepped out of heaven to be the one true life, the efficient, the effective life, to do the work, to be God in the flesh, giving His life for us so that our sins could be forgiven. Then in our passage last week, it makes this clear about how God isn't so big into sacrifices. When Christ came into the world, He said, sacrifices, this is quoted from Psalm 40, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. And burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as is written of me in the scroll of the book. So this passage is being quoted from Psalm 40, a messianic psalm about Jesus. And it says, literally, God says, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired. What do you mean God didn't desire offerings and sacrifices? Didn't He set up sacrifices and offerings? But what this is saying is that God is not so much into just the ritual. He's not so much into just, hey, you come to church every week and do your ritual duty and then God will be pleased. He's not so much about you take communion, you get baptized, and by doing that ceremony, somehow you're cleansed. God doesn't care about the ritual. God cares about the hearts. He cares about your hearts that you believe in. And the ritual sometimes can express our heart to God, but He wants the hearts in them. He's not so much about those burn offerings or sin offerings. He hasn't taken pleasure in that. But what did He take pleasure in? A body have you prepared for me. He's quoting Jesus as if He's saying these words of the psalm, this messianic psalm. A body you've prepared. What body? The body of Christ has been prepared. He's come to do God's will as it's written in the scroll. He's going to fulfill the prophecies that are given about Him. He's going to do God's will to offer His body once and for all for a sacrifice for sins so that our hearts can be changed. And so we come back to our preliminaries again. Since we have confidence to enter the holy places, since we have a great high priest over the house of God, then what? Then what do we do? Here's our three big exhortations, our three big encouragements. Let us, first of all, draw near to God. Because we have this sacrifice, because Jesus has entered into the holy places once and for all for us to make the way for us to enter right into the presence of God, we can draw near. We can draw near to God. Hallelujah. Human beings can draw near to God. Before, the human beings had to stay outside the holy places. The priest had to do that work for them, and it wasn't even all that effective. But now Jesus has done all the work going right into the holy presence of God so that we too, every human being who puts their faith in Jesus Christ, can go boldly, confidently, right into the presence of God. How amazing. How amazing. It's back to the way it was supposed to be in the beginning, right? Adam and Eve had that perfect fellowship with God where they talked with God, walked with God in the garden in the cool of the day, but it was all lost with sin. It's all been lost for these thousands of years, but it's restored in Christ. It's restored in Christ. When we put our faith in Him, we can draw near with a true heart, or might be better translated, a sincere heart. Again, God is not interested in the rituals. He's not interested in your duty. He's not interested in bringing your resume before God. Hey, God, look, I got this many years of church attendance. I was baptized on this date. I even have the certificate. I had somebody asking me about their certificate this week. I have my certificates. I went to this confirmation thing, and I've been to this many Good News trainings, and I've been on Wednesday night and Sunday mornings and life group and everything, and I've done all these rituals. Don't you want to accept me into your presence? And what does God say? And sacrifices, I'm not delighted. I'm not delighted in those things. What does He want? He wants a heart. And we talked about this a few weeks ago. James talked about it even 3 weeks ago. Remember the prophecy out of Jeremiah that says that in the new covenant, what is God going to do? In the new covenant, He's going to come and He's going to change our minds. In the new covenant, He's going to come and change our hearts so that our hearts say to Him, I love you, Lord. I'll follow you. I'll believe in you. God does that work in the new covenant in softening our hearts so that our hearts are following after Him. So this sincere heart is the work of God in you to soften that heart. And then you come in full assurance of faith. Hello, Mr. Bug. All right. I don't think he's going to sting anybody, but we'll just... Okay. Yeah. He's been singing. All right. We'll just try to ignore him. I don't think he'll sting, so don't be too concerned. All right, so the full assurance of faith. So how do we draw near to God? First of all, we draw near with this sincere heart, this heart that's been changed. And then we draw near by faith. Without faith, we're going to read later in Hebrews, it's impossible to please God. We don't come with our good works to please God, right? Ephesians says, by grace you have been saved by faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, so that no one can boast. It's not by works. It's by faith, by believing on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some people say, well, what's this deal about the full assurance of faith? I mean, how can you talk about full assurance? I mean, sometimes I have doubts. Why a full assurance of faith? Well, we'll talk more about this when we're looking at holding fast to the confession in a little bit. But we draw near with this true heart and with faith, and we draw near not based on our own strength to endure, but we draw near based on God's faithfulness. So when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we don't say, now I'm a person of faith and I have to hold on to this faith. And if I don't hold on to this faith, then I'll fall short and I won't be a believer anymore and I won't be saved by the blood of Jesus anymore. That's not what this full assurance is talking about. This full assurance is talking about we have a God who is trustworthy. His promises are true. Sometimes we doubt. I mean, even after we believe on the name of Jesus, sometimes we have waverings. But the full assurance is that God does not waver. When we are faithless, He is faithful. And so we have this full assurance of faith because He's always kept His promises. God has never failed to fulfill His promises to us. And so we have the full assurance of faith drawing near. Next, we have our bodies washed, our hearts sprinkled to clean us from an evil conscience. What is this speaking about? This sprinkling of blood, if you did your homework and you read chapter 9, the sprinkling of blood was talking about how Moses in the covenants, the old covenant, it said that almost everything had to be sprinkled with blood for the cleansing. So everything was sprinkled with blood. And so the author of Hebrews again sees that as the shadow. That's just the shadow. And the reality, the substance is in Christ. We are sprinkled by the blood of Jesus, so that we are cleansed. Praise God. With Jesus, when we draw near through His sacrifice, our hearts are indeed clean, perfected, and made whole. Some of you might say, I feel like I can't become a Christian because I've done so many wrong things in the past. I've thought so many wrong things. I've said so many wrong things, even vicious, vile things about God. I've participated, maybe you would say, I've even participated in some evil stuff in the past, demonic stuff in the past. And you'd say, I'm not sure that I can be cleansed by God. I'm not the kind of person God wants. And the truth of the scripture is that no one is the kind of person God wants. We are all sinners and wretched in His sight. None of us is worthy to come into the presence of God, but because we are sprinkled by the blood of Jesus, the life of Jesus has been given for us, you can be forgiven today. Some of you may think, I know that, Nate, I became a Christian, I believed in Him, but sometimes I wonder if God actually wants me to continue being a Christian, because since I've been a Christian, I've done some things that I'm so not proud of. And like if anybody, like if we were to come up and they were to turn on the video screen and start showing some scenes for my life in this room, I'd be ashamed. And I can't be a part of this like holy club here. And the truth is that every person in this room since believing in Jesus has sinned. And some of us in big ways, and yet God is gracious. His blood is still powerful enough to cover your sin. Just like it was when He saved you, His blood is still effective today. How many times did Jesus die? Once. For how much time? For all time. Jesus doesn't get sacrificed again and again and again because you fail. No, that blood is always for you. Now, do we need to confess our sins to God? Obviously. Do we need to be repentant about our sin? Obviously. But we don't hang our heads and say we're not good enough and say, I can't be a part of this church. I don't really want to go to a life group because they might know something about me, or somebody might say I'm a hypocrite. All of that stuff is balderdash. The blood of Jesus is more powerful. Confess your sin to God and walk forward in faith. Walk forward in faith, trusting that He is faithful. It's not about your faithfulness or lack of faithfulness. It's about His faithfulness. Our bodies washed with pure water, the scripture says. Some people think this is referring to baptism. I don't think this is talking about a physical cleansing any more than the previous one about sprinkling with blood is talking about a physical sprinkling of Jesus' blood upon us. This is imagery, right? This is, we had a shadow in the Old Testament stuff that's pointing us towards something that's more real. The substance, the essence of it all. And that's a spiritual work that God does in us. It's talking about our cleansing, this cleansing language. Our bodies, our beings are cleansed before God. We can stand freely in His presence, not worrying that in some way we are ritually unclean, that I've done something with my hands, or I've watched something with my eyes, or I've put something in my mouth that I shouldn't have done, and so I'm unclean before God. You're not unclean. You have been cleansed and washed by the pure water. So I have an application question for you here. What is the way we approach God? We approach God with confidence. Confidence. Now, this is not a confidence that says, look at me, how great a Christian I am. I'll come with confidence before God because I'm such a holy person. No, this confidence is one coming through Jesus. We come with confidence. Our brother Jesus has died for us. And he's gone right into the presence of the holy presence of God, sat down in His right hand where He makes intercession for you. So you can confidently come to God. When you sing praises, you don't have to feel like, I'm such a hypocrite if I sing this praise to God right now because I've been so sinful this week. You don't have to do that. With confidence, you can confess your sin to God and then come right into praising Him right then. Now, you don't have to feel like you can't ask God for things because you're not worthy to ask Him for things. The Bible says that we come into His presence, to the throne of grace, to receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of needs. He's there for you. He's just like the best dad ever for his children, saying, "Son, what do you want? Daughter, what do you need? I'm here to provide it for you. Nothing that you've done in the past or thought in the past or said in the past or been a part of in the past will ever change that. You are my son. You are my daughter. Come with confidence into my presence." The second, let us in this scripture, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope. What does it mean to hold fast? It means to grab it tightly, to hold on tightly to the confession. What is the confession of our hope? That's what you did when you believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You confessed Jesus Christ as your Savior. "Jesus, I believe you died for me. Jesus, I believe you rose from the dead. Jesus, you are my Lord and Savior. Forgive me. I want to follow you for the rest of my life." That's your confession. That's what you've done. You've made that confession. And some of you have done that publicly in front of this body of Christ, even at your baptism. Some of you have done that when you became members. You gave that confession to a couple of elders. We're going to try in the next several months to start having some more testimonies in our midst so people can make that true confession in the midst of the body of Christ. But when you make that confession, you hold to it. You hold fast to it. Now, does this mean that I can never waver? The scripture says, without wavering. Without wavering, we are to hold fast. What does that mean? Well, in the context here in the book of Hebrews, some people were wavering, meaning some people were abandoning the Christian church and they were going back to Judaism. And they were participating in some of the temple sacrifices and things, those ritual things to try to make themselves holy again. And they were abandoning the confession that they made that Jesus Christ is the once and for all sacrifice for them. And so that's the kind of wavering that this is talking about here. Sometimes you may have doubts even after you have made your confession of faith. What do you do with those doubts? Do you hide them? "Oh, because the preacher said I should never waver. I can't talk about this in life group. I can't talk about it in church. People think I'm wavering. I'm not really a Christian." No. What do you do when you have doubts? You talk about them openly. "Hey, I have this question. I read this in the Bible and I don't get it. Hey, my lab mate said this and I didn't have a good answer for them. Can you help me with this? Hey, I'm struggling with this area of sin in my life and I want to get rid of it, but I feel like maybe I'm not even a Christian because I can't seem to get free of it." Those are the things that we should be confidently saying to each other that helps us not to waver. In other words, the wavering is when you let those things seed into your brain and seed into your heart and you don't tell anyone about them, and then eventually you just stop coming to church, stop coming to life group, and you say, "I don't really think I'm a Christian anymore." That's the wavering. And we talked about that dangerous place to be several weeks ago when we talked about what happens to someone who has once said that they were a part but then abandons. That's a fearful place to be. So let's not do that. Instead, when we have our questions and doubts, let's talk about them so that we can stand firm. The point is, we want to stand firm upon our confession because why? He who promised is faithful. God will always be faithful. God can take your questions. God can take your doubts. He can take your confusion, but bring it to Him. Bring it. And let's stand firm upon our faith and hold fast to that confession you once made for your whole life long, hanging on to Jesus. Thirdly, let us consider how to stir one another up toward love and good works. The literal translation in the original language here is, let us consider one another. Let us consider one another to provoke each other to love and good works. So this consideration of one another is a big deal. How do we consider one another? Our faith is not just an individual thing. You know, we could say, yeah, on the first two, you know, I can draw near to God. That's individual. I can hold firm to the confession of my hope. Yeah, we could say that's an individual thing. But here we've got, let us consider how to stir one another up toward love and good works. Faith is not meant to be something lived in isolation. In fact, it's really difficult to live the Christian life in isolation. In fact, I think you'll find when you isolate yourself from your brothers and sisters in Christ at church or at your life group, or you don't spend time with the brother talking, with the sister praying, you'll find that your faith will begin to feel anemic. You need the body of Christ. But that's not the emphasis, actually, of this text. The emphasis of this text is our consideration of others, of each other's. So when I come to church, you know, living the Christian life, holding on to the faith, is not just about showing up at church. You know, you show up here, there's not some sort of like holiness points that gets checked off, you know, somehow that you're better now and you're going to live a better Christian life because you showed up here. No, what's effective when you come here is when you actually engage with the body of Christ. So in other words, you talk to people, you share what's going on in your life. Maybe you have a struggle. Share that with someone so someone can pray for you. Maybe you hear someone else has a struggle. And you don't just go, oh, sorry, sucker. You know, I'm glad I don't have that problem. No, your heart is to say, let me consider my brother. Let me consider my sister. What's going on in their life? So when someone shares something with you, there's something difficult in your life, it's not just like, oh, that's good gossip information. File that away and this chapter back here in my mind. No, that's your clue to say, oh, it's time to pray. Let's pray, brother. Let's pray right now and talk to God about this and ask Him to help. And let me encourage you, like I went through that before, and this verse really helped me. You see, that encouragement thing begins to happen when we consider each other. When you come to this place or you come to your life group, that's your clue that it's time for you to get active in your mind and in your heart in loving and encouraging the other brothers and sisters that you're around. Some of you are scientists. We're right next to the Hong Kong University of Science and Technology. And some of you work in labs, or you do some experiments in labs, or you have in your past. Go with me on my illustration here, right? Okay, so in the lab, you have an experiment, and there is a stimulus, right, in the experiment. And the stimulus in the experiment is put in, and you're looking to see what reaction happens from that stimulus. And if you put that stimulus in and something really cool happens, you say what? Breakthrough! I'm going to graduate with my PhD, right? There's like, oh, I found the deal. Or if it's in computer stuff, wow, I got the right code. Here it is. It was the right stimulus that I put in for something to happen. Hey, what is the stimulus that is needed for CBIBC to be a church that is full of love and good works, pleasing God by the way we live? What's the stimulus? Encouragement. Encouragement. Let us consider how we may stir one another up toward love and good deeds. How do we do it? By encouraging one another. How do we encourage? Do we just say, oh, it's going to be okay? You know, these things too shall pass. Is that encouraging? Okay, maybe for somebody, they need that. No, what do we need? We need the life-giving Word of God. You know what, brother? You are a son of God. Did you know that? He loves you no matter what sin you've done this week. If you've confessed Him as your Savior, you are a son. He loves you. He wants to walk with you. You know what? You're having a hard time with that supervisor who keeps being a jerk to you. You know, I was just reading this verse last week. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. You know, God has been so gracious to us. When He sent Christ, even though we were such sinners, even though I've said things I shouldn't have said toward God or in God's presence, God forgave me. Could you also forgive Him? You know, we give that word of encouragement from the Scripture. And can I pray for you right now? And those are encouraging actions. Giving the word and giving prayer to people, we encourage one another. And when do we do it? How often do we do it? All the more as you see the day approaching. What day is that talking about? Christ's return. Yeah. Jesus is coming back. I don't know if you guys knew that. Hey, this is the end of the ages. Christ has appeared, our scripture says, at the end of the ages to do away with sin. So everything was pointing toward Jesus. Now everything is gravy. Like, this is populating the kingdom of God right now. God is waiting until every last person that he has ordained to fill the eternal kingdom believes on the Lord Jesus. Then Jesus is coming back. And when he does, some people feel like that's going to be a fearful day. But not for these brothers and not for you, brothers and sisters. That's not a fearful day. In fact, our passage from the scripture last week says that when Jesus comes, that's going to be the day of our salvation. It's not going to be the day for us for judgment of sin. Don't get all scared about that. Jesus has forgiven you. He's forgotten about those sins as far as the east is from the west. That day, it's going to be the day of rejoicing when now in this life you see through a glass dimly, but that day you will see face to face the God who loves you, the God who draws you near today. You're not going to have to try to figure that out like you do now. It's just going to be face to face in his presence. But until that day, how do we keep doing it in this life? How do we keep persevering until the day when Jesus comes back and makes everything new and everything good? How do we do it? Encouragement. Encouragement. We've got to encourage each other to keep going on, to keep pressing on, to keep holding on, to keep drawing near to God. Maybe you've been not drawing near to God for a while. You can change that today. Maybe you've not been feeling real clean in God's presence for a while. You can change that today. Maybe you've not been feeling real stable in your faith. You can change that today. It's all available for you, Christian, believer on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're here and you haven't yet believed in Jesus, man, if this passage isn't good enough news for you, I don't know what is. Like, Jesus is good. He's done a good thing for you to draw you into his presence, to give you eternal life, to be with you, to invite you to draw near, to hold you stable, to give you brothers and sisters in Christ who can encourage you. So, brothers and sisters, instead of just like, okay, I'm done. I hope they'll go do this week. I'm going to kind of make you do it. And then somebody's like, oh, you can't make me do anything. Okay, I'm going to ask you as your pastor. Okay, on the fourth Sunday of every month, we have a prayer time. And what we do, usually we just take 10 minutes and gather together with a few people right where we're at. And we pray a few prayers that I put on the screen. But this time, I'm going to ask us to do it differently. I'm going to ask our life group leaders to come down to the floor. And for our life group leaders to kind of hold court for a while, right? A little circle around your life. And some of you are like, I'm not in a life group. That's okay. I'll have a separate group. If you're not in a life group, you can come and hang out with me. Or if you want to get to know the pastor, this is an okay time to do that. But here's what I want to happen within those groups. Okay? It's not going to be a long time, you know, maybe 10 or 15 minutes. But I want one or two people who are bold and who are looking for the Lord's encouragement in their life today to just confess something to the group. You know what? I've been having a really hard time with somebody this week. Or I've been really sad because this happened in my life and I could really use some encouragement. And I want all of us to take notice of each other, right? To listen well. And then somebody in the group to come up with some word of encouragement, something from the scripture that's going to give them courage. And then I want one other person in the group to pray for that person. Okay? So we'll do that for two or three people. And then after I kind of see the groups being like done with encouragement, I'll bring us all back together. We'll sing a final song together and then we'll go out. Okay? Is that a deal? Let me pray for us because I know this feels a little nervous. Like, this is not what we normally do in church. This is kind of weird, but we're the body of Christ. So let's encourage one another and all the more today as we see the day approaching. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I do pray for everyone who's in this room. Even I pray for some person who might feel really uncomfortable because of this. I pray that you would just put their heart at ease and like they would get to know a few people during this time and it would just be really good for them to be here. For a few people in this room who came into this room feeling really discouraged today, I want to pray for them that they would have boldness and confidence to share with their little small group that they're going to be in, and that they would just have their socks encouraged off today by the body of Christ. And when they get prayed for, that they would just even physically sense your touch and your love, and just the emotions would come of how you love them, and that you're so glad that they were here to be a part of your church today. So I pray that would happen. And I pray for our church that you would help us to obey this command. These three commands, really, these three big exhortations from you, that we would draw near regularly, all of us. Lord, help us. Would you just pray that to the Lord? Lord, help me to draw near this week. I need to be near to you. I haven't been as near to you this week as I would like. And then to hold firmly to the confession of the hope. Maybe you've been wavering a little bit, and you just need the Lord's help to hang on firm. Would you ask him for that now? Lord, please help me to hang on firm to the confession of my faith that I once made. And then, Lord, help us encourage each other and all the more as we see the day approaching. Help us notice each other well all the time at CBIBC and be good encouragers and prayers for each other. In the name of Jesus, we pray all these things. Amen.